Would you please take the Word of God this morning and turn with me to Genesis chapter number 25. Genesis chapter number 25, and we'll begin reading in just a moment in the first verse and work our way down to verse number 23. We are coming, if you would. This passage of Scripture is a transition between the patriarch Abraham and his son Isaac. Now, although we see this as a transition, humanly speaking, we are also aware that the purpose of God continues. And when Abraham dies, the Lord lives on. And the purpose and the work of God did not stop with Abraham. Now, this reminds us that man is an instrument used for the glory of God. There is both sorrow and rejoicing in this passage. There is sorrow to know that Abraham is gone, but there is also rejoicing to know that God lives on. I want us to see here that there are really three small messages for us in this passage. There is first a message of faithfulness on the part of Abraham to his death. Then there's a message of failure as we deal with Ishmael. And then there is a message of fellowship when it comes to Abraham's son Isaac. And we're going to briefly address the three main men who are mentioned in this passage and observe some truths that I believe will help us this morning. And so Genesis chapter 25, notice verse number 1. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashurim and Letushim and Lumim. And the sons of Midian, Ephah and Epher and Hanak and Abida and Elda. All of these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubine which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 180 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre. The field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass, after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well of Lahairoi. Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, and Kedar, and Adbeel, and Mibsam. And Mibsam, and Aduma, and Mesa, Hadar, and Tema, and Jetur, Nephish, and Ketuma. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, and they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest towards Assyria, and he died in the presence of all his brethren. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." I would like to draw your attention, if you would, to verse number 11. We have one sentence here that stands alone to kind of give us really a summary of what this passage is about. The Bible says this in verse 11, "And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well of Lahairoi." I want to preach this morning on this. After the death of Abraham, God. After the death of Abraham, God. It is interesting to know that there is no doubt, as we consider the study of the Scriptures, that there are great leaders and great patriarchs, specifically when it comes to the Jewish people. I think even of the record, if you go with me to the book of Joshua, we read of the death of Moses. And I want you to notice here the language that is used in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise." Now, we see here that when it comes to those great patriarchs, there is no really eulogy. Their record is clear in the Word of God. We find everything about them that God wants us to know. We find their victories and we find their failures. But the truth is, when it comes to the place of their death, God's work continues. It does not cease. This reminds us something I believe that we must have in mind, that when we come to the work of God in this world, the work of God continues. And we must not be a people who lived in past generations and settle there. We must be a people that continues where God continues. And here we find a transition, if you would, in this passage as we think about this transition. But I mean humanly speaking. Because really this is not a transition in the plan of God. God continues. And so we see in this passage, we read, if you would, briefly a summary of the death of Abraham. Then we're going to touch a little bit on the life of Ishmael and his generations after him. And then we're going to just touch and go on, if you would, in our next studies, speaking with Isaac. But we'll just touch on Isaac this morning as we continue here. Later, we'll go to Isaac and then Jacob and then the 12 sons of Jacob and so on. But I want us to consider those three men and the lessons that we can draw from these three men in our chapter, with this in mind: after the death of Abraham, God. Consider first of all the faithfulness of Abraham. The faithfulness of Abraham. Now, after the death of Sarah, the Bible tells us that Abraham properly married and had a second wife by the name of Keturah. Now we see that six sons were born that are listed for us in our text. And then seven grandchildren are listed for us and three great-grandchildren. Now these names are important for us as we consider the history of Israel, and we will do that in the later study, but we know that the descendants of Midian, for example, would become the Midianites, which had great conflicts with Israel. As a matter of fact, and not in the too distant future, it would be the Midianites who would buy Joseph, the son of Jacob, to be sold in Egypt. And so really we're going to see those men again appear, although some are more familiar than others, in the revelation of God. And so we see here that although we are revealed all of those sons and those grandsons and those great-grandsons of Abraham, the Bible sums up, if you would, in just that summary, the end or the latter years of the life of Abraham in just those sentences, speaking of the generations through Keturah. Now I want you to consider, because the main part here comes to verse 5, where the Bible says, "And Abraham, after listing all of those children, those grandchildren, and those great-grandchildren, the Bible says, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac." Just one of him received the inheritance. Now understand that at the time that the inheritance would be divided by the sons. But here, the inheritance is not divided. It is completely given, passed over to Isaac alone. The Bible tells us that God gave all that he had to Isaac, and later he gave gifts to his other sons. So we see here that, notice what the Bible says here, in verse number 5 and 6. But the sons of the concubine which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son. Notice the expression, while he yet lived. So Abraham did all those things. He gave all that he had, passed it over to Isaac, and then he went on and he gave gifts unto his other sons, and he did all those things while he yet lived. I want us to do three things that he did while he was yet alive before his death. First of all, let's consider his possessions. The Bible tells us that Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. Now, we must consider the expression "gave all that he had" more deeply. You know, we must not think that Abraham gave all that he had, that he had accumulated in this world, to Isaac. But rather, Abraham gave all that God blessed him with and passed it on to Isaac. And so what Abraham was doing simply was he was passing on the blessing of God upon his life, upon the life of Isaac, his son. Because we must not think in terms of Abraham. The Bible makes it clear that Abraham was a man who sought for a heavenly country. His treasure was not earthly. The things that he accumulated, it is clearly stated in the Word of God, Abraham was not attached to those things. He just regarded those things as the blessing of God. God told him in Genesis 12, in his obedience, that God would bless him. He would make him fruitful. And we find that through the seed of Abraham and Isaac, thy seed shall be called. So this is not the accumulation of wealth as much as it is a transference of the blessing of God from one individual to the other. Now we know that God had reminded Abraham several times when Abraham tried to pave his own way through his son Ishmael. You remember Abraham was debating with God and said, well, could you not just use Ishmael instead? Oh, that Ishmael would live before thee. That's what he said. And God replied and says, and Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so Abraham understood that when it came to the plan of God, it was only Isaac who was the seed by which Messiah would come. It would be only Isaac who was to receive all of the possessions, all the blessings of God, and the favor of God upon his life. So we see his possessions. He passed on his possessions while he yet lived. But secondly, we see his presence. The Bible tells us in verse number 6 that Abraham, then he gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son. So he does two things with all of his other sons. Now we know that Ishmael has already been sent away. He did that earlier upon the request of Sarah, and God confirmed the request of Sarah and says, yes, you need to send him away. And we find that Ishmael was a mocker of Isaac. He was a persecutor of Isaac, and so he was sent away. And so while he yet lived, Abraham is going to do the same thing with all of his other sons. He's going to send them away as well. Now, the gesture toward the other sons was different from the gesture towards Isaac. You see, these other sons did not receive a small portion of the inheritance. They received gifts. That's important. The inheritance was not divided. It was only for one. And so we see that they received some type of gift at the hand of Abraham. And upon receiving that gift, there was a request upon them to be sent away. You see, at that time, Abraham was still in charge over his household, and so he commanded them to be sent away, and so they were sent away. We would find later that these sons would become towns and nations and powers after that, and many nations would come out of them. But we see here again, his possessions were passed to Isaac, his presence towards his other son, and Isaac stands exclusively. And notice here, it is not that the idea that Isaac was better than any of the other ones. It was simply that Isaac was the plan of God, by which Messiah would come, by which all families of the earth would be blessed. Isaac. So we see his possessions, his presence, but also we see his priority. The Bible tells us that Abraham, after he gave gifts to his sons, he sent them away. But notice, it was not just he sent them away. The Bible says he sent them away from Isaac. You see, the problem was he didn't want anything to get in the way of Isaac. The priority of Abraham was this, the will of God. And he made sure to orchestrate things to make sure that nothing would get in the way of the will of God. Abraham did not want anything or anyone standing against the will of God. The reason why the sons were sent away was the same reason why Ishmael was sent away. In Genesis 21:12, Sarah asked Abraham to send Ishmael away, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You see, Ishmael at the time represented what man wanted. That was the plan of Abraham and Sarah, to have a child, a man child, through the bondwoman. And so we find here representing here the wants of man, while Isaac represents what God wanted. And so Ishmael was sent away. In Genesis 25:7, the Bible says, and these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 115 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered unto his people. So Abraham died when he was 175 years old. This also means that Isaac was 75 years old when his father died. And so we see that in his death, Abraham was faithful. And he made sure that Isaac would stand as the one that would receive the blessing, to whom the promises would apply as God had directed him. And Abraham assures that all those things are worked out. He had the priority in his mind, the will of God. By the way, that must be also our priority if we're going to be counted faithful as Abraham. So we see the faithfulness of Abraham, but secondly, quickly, we see the failure of Ishmael. It is interesting for us that we know that Ishmael did not die at the same time that Abraham did in that particular passage. We find that Ishmael would die at a later time, but here the Bible sums for us the life and the generations of Ishmael. Now, the order of this passage is interesting to consider. Think about it. Moses, as he writes, dealt with Abraham and his death. And then he moves on to sum up the life and the generations of Ishmael before moving on to Isaac. Now we know that Ishmael did not die at this particular time, but he is given a brief summary before moving on with the continuation of God's purpose. Now this record of the generations of Ishmael is also there for us to see the fulfillment of the prophecy given to Abraham concerning Ishmael earlier in Genesis. You remember God told Abraham that many nations would come out of Ishmael, many princes would come out of Ishmael, and we find that 12 princes come out of Ishmael. It is interesting that that stands in contrast with the 12 sons of Jacob who would make up the nation of Israel. You see, the 12 sons of Ishmael stand in contrast with the 12 sons of Jacob. We have listed for us in our text 12 of the sons of Ishmael. Now, they're listed for us. Nabajoth, Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Mesa, Hadar, Tema, Jetur, Nephish, and Kedema. And the Bible tells us, notice, in verse 16, these are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names, by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. Now, I think it is very interesting for us to consider that we find a, if you would, a repetition. If you remember at the beginning in Genesis, after Cain slew his brother Abel, we find that Adam and Eve had another son by the name of Seth. And there's a contrast for us given between the generations of Cain and the generations of Seth. And the Bible talks about all the accomplishments of the generations of Cain, how they build themselves cities, and how they build themselves commerce and trade and all those things in those cities. And then the Bible goes on to say that the generations of Seth walked with God, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And so on the one hand, the generations of Cain represents the accomplishments of the world, the praise of the world, the popularity of the world. And on the other side, you find those who have the favor of God. And here we really have the same thing in contrast between Ishmael and Isaac. And notice here, the Bible talks about really the greatness of the generations of Ishmael. In one verse, the Bible says, verse 16, these are the sons of Ishmael. And notice who they are. These are their names, by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. Now we see each word has a particular emphasis. For example, the word names here speaks of their prestige in the world. You see, when you heard the name of Kedar, that was a name to be held in prestige. The Bible goes on to say by their towns. The word town speaks of their places in this world. You see, they had prestige in this world. They had places in this world, which stands in contrast with Isaac, who was a pilgrim and a sojourner in this world. You see, the world makes this earth their home. And everything they do and everything they live for is just for the temporal, while those who are the people of God ought to consider themselves pilgrims and strangers in this world. But they had prestige, they had places. The word castles then speaks of the power they had in the world. Castle speaks of fortress, high walls, high towers. It would be places of prominence, places where there was power, where no one dared to attack them. Then we move on. The word princes speaks of their position and their popularity in this world. They had a place of authority as princes. They were popular. They were known. And then we find the word nations. The word nation speaks of their prominence in the world. Their worldwide recognition. You see, such is a good description of what man is still seeking for today. And for many, this will be the sum of their lives. Today, people seek satisfaction and prestige in the places they belong, in the powers they have, in the position they hold, in the popularity they gain, in the prominence they have in this world. And that is how the world finds a satisfaction. But we know those things do not satisfy. And the Bible says that is the summary of the life and the generations of Ishmael. But notice, now we deal with Ishmael in verse 17. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people. And they dwelt in Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest towards Assyria. And he died in the presence of all his brethren. Now there's an interesting study. I want you to note, please, if you would, the word died is used twice in these two verses. In verse 17, the first one, and in verse 18, the second one. In a study of these two words, we find a specific emphasis in the latter use of the word. For example, the word used in verse 17, he gave up the ghost and died. The word died is the Hebrew word moth, which simply means to die. That's what the word means. It is the most generic word that is used in the Bible for someone dying, for someone giving up the ghost. But now, we see also the word used in verse 18, and he died. The word here for he died is the Hebrew word nafal, which means to fall down. The picture for us is that of a lot that is being cast. We see here that his death was in the presence of all of his brethren. By the way, that was a fulfillment of Genesis 16:12. Let's go back there. Notice here in Genesis 16:12, as God is speaking to Abraham, the Bible tells us this. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep... that's not the right reference here. Sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Notice, and he will be a wild man, referring to Ishmael. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And so we find here that the death of Ishmael is spoken of, and notice the Bible tells us he died, but then the Bible describes the kind of death he had. It describes his death as a great fall, as a die that was cast. You see, there is an emphasis upon the death of Ishmael. His lot had been cast, and when his lot was cast, his life was a total failure. All that his life could be summed up with was prestige, places, power, position, popularity, prominence. And now that he died, his lot was cast, his life now has been thrown away, and there's nothing else that he can do to change that. There was nothing he could do that would change his death. This world for which he lived had slipped away from him. The things he so greatly desired from this world slipped away from him, never to be held again. That is the summary of his life. You see, Abraham died. And the word that is used for Abraham is the word moth. He died.
And then the Bible tells about Ishmael also, he died. But I want you to know how he died. His death was a fall. It was a failure. His lot was cast. And there's nothing he could do to change that. And so is the death of all those who die without Christ. The moment of their death is a great fall. The die is cast and there's no turning back. And that is the summary of the life of Ishmael. That's it. You see, we see Abraham and his faithfulness. We see Ishmael and his failure. But here's the thing. After the death of Abraham, God. And now we are introduced now, as we've seen Isaac, just in synthesis, if you would, unto this point, we're going to see here Isaac in great detail, and then Jacob move on later. We're not going to do that this morning. But notice here, we see the faithfulness of Abraham, the failure of Ishmael, but thirdly, we see, if you would quickly, the fellowship of Isaac. And what I mean by fellowship is that Isaac followed in his father's footsteps. And when we speak of following in his father's footsteps, we're speaking of following the Lord. Because if you remember, it was God who called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldee to go into a land he did not know. And he went. By faith, Abraham followed the Lord, not knowing where he went. And here, Isaac comes on the scene at the death of Abraham, and he is also going to follow the Lord. And the Bible sums up for us, and I want to see, if you would, just quickly, the first thing, when Isaac now comes on the scene, that is mentioned that Isaac did. And these are the generations of Isaac. Abraham's son, Abraham begat Isaac. That stands in contrast with the sons of Ishmael. You see, in the sons of Ishmael, you think about Abraham lists all of his sons. He lists his grandsons and then his great-grandsons. And then we have Ishmael. We have all of the sons of Ishmael and all the nations they built, all the cities, and for the people of God. And Abraham begat Isaac. That's it. But wait, why would we not mention the great things that they did? Because the things that they did were not great in the estimation of the world. But they lived a life of faith. And the Bible says, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. And Isaac, notice the first thing we see Isaac doing, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. You see, the life of Isaac has already yielded great truths concerning his life. The spiritual hunger of Isaac was something never seen in the life of Ishmael. I want us to consider three things, and this is kind of, if you would, a summary if we go back and look at the various times we find Isaac and find the character traits of his life. The first time we find Isaac, and I mean him mentioned as a person in action, we find, first of all, his submission. If you go back to Genesis chapter 22, the first time we really see Isaac in action, him and really his character, we find him in Genesis 22. Notice verse 7. We know that this is the mountain where Isaac is supposed to be sacrificed, Mount Moriah. And notice in verse 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. We've already pointed out that Isaac was a grown man. And Isaac did not need, he could have fought against his father to not be sacrificed. But the Bible points out to us in both verse 6 and also in verse 7, the Bible says here, verse 6 and verse 8, notice at the end of the verses, and they went, both of them together. They're going up to the mountain together. Then Isaac asks his father, where's the lamb? And after Abraham says, God will provide himself a lamb, the Bible again emphasizes, so they went, both of them together, helping us realize that at some point, it was the decision of Isaac to be submitted, to go and be offered as a sacrifice. And so we see the first thing we learn about Isaac is his submission to God. One of the greatest traits of the Christian, of the born-again Christian, is this. It is his submission to God. It is what is required. Our humility is required in our lives. There is no place for pride in the life of the child of God. That is the author of pride is the devil himself. And there's nothing that speaks more to the detriment of the Christian than to pride. To have someone that is filled with themselves, a refusal to submit to the will and to the direction and to the commands of God. And that is something, Isaac, that we see. Why was Isaac blessed of God? Because Isaac was submitted. He was a man of submission to God. The second time we see Isaac is in Genesis 24 and in verse number 63. We know that Abraham had sent his chief servant, Eliezer of Damascus, to go find a wife for Isaac. And Rebekah is coming now on a camel's back. And notice we see the scene as they come and they draw near to where Isaac was. The Bible tells us in Genesis 24 and notice verse number 63. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. You see, the first time we see Isaac, it speaks of his submission. The second time we see Isaac, it speaks of his meditation. Let me just tell you, when Isaac was going out in eventide, he was not going out in the middle of the field, crossing his legs and putting his hands out like this. Meditate. That's not meditation. He was thinking about the Lord. That is the way meditation is used. Meditation, by the way, ought to be part of the life of the believer. Psalm 1 begins very clearly in Psalm chapter 1. The Bible speaks of our meditation. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And that is an exact contrast between Ishmael and Isaac. You see, Ishmael was not a man of meditation. He was a man of mockery of the will of God. But Isaac was a man of meditation, thinking and considering God, and meditating in the person of God. So the first time we see Isaac, we see his submission. Secondly, we see his meditation. But the third time we see is right here in our text in Genesis 25. And I believe it is really revealing. It speaks of the character and the attitude and the spirit of Ishmael, verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. We see his submission, his meditation, but thirdly, his supplication. What speaks more of the dependence and the submission of man than a person who entreats of the Lord? A person who asks and says, God, we need your intervention. My wife is barren. We need you. And by the way, the promises of Isaac applied. It would be through Isaac that the promised seed would come. So certainly there must be a seed. And so Isaac prays and entreats of the Lord and asks and prays to God and asks for his wife to conceive. And the Bible tells us that the prayer of Isaac was answered. And so we see Isaac following in the footsteps of his father. But I believe his summary is quite revealing, because I believe he did better than his father did in some points. Do you remember when the promise of God was not being fulfilled? No son. What did Abraham resort to? As a matter of fact, it's true that we do not find at any point Abraham praying and asking God for a seed. We find God promising to him, and that we find Abraham says believing the Lord. But at no point do we read that Abraham prayed and asked the Lord to his wife to bring forth a child. Now, he believed God, but notice he never entreated the Lord. And so, no doubt, Abraham gets to the place as now his son comes and he's rejoicing and he's recognizing the Lord. And Isaac has been learning from his father, and now he follows. But the first thing we see him doing as he finds that his wife is not having a child, he is inquiring of the hand of God and says, God, help! And so, right off the bat, we see, as we begin the life of Isaac, that is the description of the life of faith: submission, meditation, and supplication. The life of Isaac. Abraham the faithful. Ishmael the failure. Interested in the things of this world. And that's all he had. And Isaac the following. You see, after the death of Abraham, God. The truth is, as this world continues, as we live our lives, people come and go. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's always seeking out a people who will submit to Him, meditate upon Him, and by faith, pray to Him and entreat of Him. And may the Lord help us to see that in Isaac. I believe a great example. And we'll go on and see and talk here and study more in depth the life of Isaac, and we'll see the life of Jacob and so on, and to see things that we can glean from that. But may the Lord help us to consider this truth. After the death of Abraham, God. Will we be counted faithful? Now, if we are not at the moment of our death, we still have life to live. May we pray that we would be faithful. May we not be distracted and think about the direction of Ishmael, but may we see, Lord, may this generation continue. You see, the God of Abraham is the same God we have today. The God of Isaac is the same God we have today. He said Himself, I change not. And the same thing that they found in the Lord is the same thing today that we can find in the Lord. Everything we need. And may the Lord help us to live that life of faith and to understand that there are those who will live in this world, but we must stand in contrast. And again, the contrast is threefold. So we ask ourselves this question: am I submitted to the will of God? When God speaks to me, am I willing to say, God, whatever you say to me, I will do? Are we meditating upon who He is, His character, His person? And thirdly, are we coming to the Lord and entreating of the Lord, recognizing that without Him we can do nothing, and that we absolutely and unequivocally need Him in our lives? That is the life of Isaac, and may that be our lives as well.